Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, and we will read through to the end of the chapter. Hear again the word of the Lord. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And when he went down with them, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it, and also now may he bless the preaching of his word to our hearts today. The majority of the first two chapters are devoted to, well, they are what scholars have called the infancy narratives. They're devoted primarily to the time just before the birth of Christ and then the days immediately following. And then when we get to verse 40, verse 40 summarizes the entire childhood of Jesus. At the very least, it summarizes those first 12 years. And so by the time we go from verse 39 to verse 42, 12 years have passed. Nothing else is said about the childhood of our Lord. We are told about his birth, his circumcision, his presentation in the temple, and then we know nothing of what happens in the next 12 years. At least as far as the accounts are given. But I think we find in this particular account of the first time that Jesus observed the Passover, we learned something about what was going on in those first 12 years of his life. And all of it is summarized, I think we could say, in delighting in God. Now, as we take this up, I want to start with looking at the model that Jesus had for his own delight in the Lord. Notice what you're told in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, at first glance, this might seem like a rather insignificant and unimportant statement. It's just saying they went every year. But we have to remember that Mary, along with all the other women in Jerusalem, or in feast. They were not commanded to observe the Passover. They weren't forbidden from it, but it wasn't commanded that they had to go and had to journey to Jerusalem every year. It was commanded of the men, but it was not commanded and absolutely required of the women. And so when our text tells us that his parents, not just Joseph, but Joseph and Mary, made the trip every year to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, this clues us in to the life of faith that Joseph and Mary had, what their regular practice was. We already saw some of this as we looked at Jesus being presented in the temple and the feast that they observed. So what verse 41 is doing then is it's reminding us that those instances, that snapshot from the time of Christ's birth, was not some irregular thing. They just happened to already be around Jerusalem at the time. But Joseph and Mary had, as the habit of their life, a devotion and an obedience to the commands of the Lord, even when such obedience required inconvenience on their own part. We need to remember that Nazareth is approximately 80 miles from Jerusalem, and they did not have cars, and most people did not have horses. And so the way in which that they would travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem was on foot. And it took about 2 days travel to get there. Now think about that. It takes 2 days one way. And what they would do is every year at the appointed time, they would make that long journey to Jerusalem. It would take them 2 days to get there. There would be a week of festivities and then 2 days to return. I think we also see, if we bear in mind the promptness of Joseph and Mary with regard to the other rites that they performed for Jesus, we see that this was not something that was out of the ordinary. It wasn't something that they were ignorant of and then just happened to be told about it. They had given themselves to hearing the word, to knowing God's commands. And it was then out of that love for God that they sought to obey God. And then as we get to verse 42, we are told that when Jesus was 12, the whole family goes up, or at the very least, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they go up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, we don't want to forget, on the one hand, that Jesus is human. And he is a human boy. Now, this is important because just coming to value, humanly speaking, coming to value the word of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, it doesn't just happen overnight. I think sometimes we can think that in the life of Jesus, he always had this, air of piety. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that he ever sinned. I'm not meaning that at all. But we need to bear in mind that as a human boy, he still had to be taught things. That's part of the way that development goes. And so part of the custom of the feast was that the children would observe their parents. And then they would ask questions of their parents. And the parents were instructed to answer them as to what those ordinances, what those feasts meant, why they were observed. And if we are to read from these verses that prior to turning 12, Jesus was not traveling with Joseph and Mary, then no doubt when they got back year after year, he would have a question like, why did you have to go down there? Why were you gone for so long? The point in all of this is that Jesus, as a young child, would have picked up on his parents' devotion to the Lord. And that Jesus would have had also to have been taught why these things were significant, why they were to be obeyed. And so then, the piety and practice of us as parents toward our children, if it was significant for Jesus, who did not have that little hassle we call a sin nature, then it is of great importance, and in a certain sense of more importance, for our children who have that sin nature and who must also be battling against that sin and the temptations to sin each and every day. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing upon Christ, the boy Jesus, and his delighting in the Lord. And I think that we will see from this text that Jesus demonstrated his delight in God and grew in that delight through three particular practices. First, he delighted in God with his time. He delighted in God with his time. You will notice, in addition to the fact that just the mere observance of the Passover required a two-day journey, and for a 12-year-old, if that's a hard journey for adults, that is most definitely a difficult journey for a 12-year-old to make. But though that is the first time that he observes the Passover, we very quickly come to see that this was not the first time that he had been around God's Word and had been under the teaching of God's Word. This is evident to us based upon the fact that Jesus first, in his lingering behind, he was not gallivanting around Jerusalem. He wasn't looking for all the different kinds of fun that he could have, what pools he could jump into and climb out of and go find another one. Jesus lingered in the temple. He lingered where the religious leaders were. He lingered where God's word would be found. And he lingered there because his pattern of life was such that he had grown to love the word of the Lord. He had grown to love the Lord. It was his practice all the day. We might even say with the psalmist that it was his study all the day. Jesus delighted in spending time in the Word, both privately and publicly. So his delighting in God is first seen through his delight in time spent in God's Word. But But his delight in God is also seen in the fact that he understood. He didn't merely hear God's word. It didn't go in one ear and out the other, but he understood God's word. Now think about this. He's 12 years old. 12. And as he is sitting in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, his understanding of God's word has grown to the point that he is astonishing the religious leaders with his understanding and with his questions and with his answers to questions that they ask. Now, we could go and we could create some excuse and be like, oh, well, he's God. So of course he has that sort of understanding. But we don't want to do that. And the reason is, if we so divorce it that it's like, oh, well, the only explanation is the fact that he's God, then we are, in essence, denying his true humanity. Jesus learned to love the Lord and to love the Lord's word. And in his love for God and his love for his heavenly Father, he devoted his time not just to hearing the word, but he devoted his time to understanding it, to grasping it. The word of God was his study, as the psalmist said, his study all the day, not because it was this laborious task that needed to be done, it was a good Israelite thing to do, but his study of God's word and his meditation upon it flowed from the fact that he loved God. He loved his heavenly Father. And so he wanted them to be with him and to hear from him through the primary means that God has given for his people to hear from our God. But he also demonstrates this delight for God in his obedience. You see, Jesus had a pattern of life. One that suggested, as his question in 49 points us to, it suggests that this would have been a known pattern. Think of it like this. If a child is lost, or if they wandered off, the first thing you're going to do is think about the things that the child enjoys. Because those things that the child enjoys is likely going to be where you will find them. And so when Jesus' parents, when Joseph and Mary are frantically searching for him, and when they finally find him after 3 days, his response is, did you not know? It's almost as if to say, he's not being disrespectful, but it's almost as if he's saying, this is my pattern of life. This is what I'm always striving after. And so if you wanted to find Jesus at any particular time, you go to the one place that has the thing that he loves the most. In this case, it would have been you go to the temple or you go to the synagogue. And so as he has come to understand God's word, this isn't something that just sits in his mind and it becomes this intellectual grasping of what the word of God says and its historical context and all of that, the theological reasons behind all of the feasts and so on. But it worked itself out in a very, very practical way. It worked itself out through him submitting himself to his parents. And I think this is even more significant when we understand that Jesus had begun at some point to have this, what we would, what theologians call a messianic consciousness. That at least as early as 12, Jesus had become aware that he was to serve a particular purpose, and that he was a particular person, namely that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he was self-conscious about that reality. And so I want you to picture for a moment the sinless Son of God in his childhood years. And how does he demonstrate that delighting in God the Father? Through obeying godly yet sinful parents. He demonstrates his obedience, or by his obedience, demonstrates his delighting in and love for his Father, his Heavenly Father. Now, there are certain aspects of this that we are, well, that will forever be outside of our realm of experience. Specifically, that tiny little detail that Jesus was, is, and forever will be God. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. But I think the other thing that we see in this text is that if we are to delight in God, it requires that we dedicate time to that endeavor. It requires that we prioritize, both publicly and privately, being in God's Word and with God's people. You see, God has provided us with a covenant community, and this has always been the case from the very beginning of time. I guess perhaps with the exception of those first few hours when Adam was by himself. But it has always been the case that God sets apart a covenant community so that covenant community can experience and demonstrate God's love as they interact with one another. Remember what the Pharisees said. Later, they will try and trick Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? And in his answer, he doesn't simply give them one command. He gives them two. And the greatest commandments then are: love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing this, he's teaching us that you cannot have a love for God divorced from a love for neighbor. You cannot have a love for God divorced from the covenant community. And we also see this, even in the text, as they're not journeying to Jerusalem by themselves. They live in Nazareth. They live 80 miles away, but they are traveling in a company of God's people, both relatives and acquaintances. So the first thing, that if we are to be like our older brother Jesus, and if we are to learn to delight in God, the first thing we must do is learn to prioritize God, His Word, and His people in our own lives. The second thing that we must do is we must prioritize the personal study of God's Word. You see, it's not enough that we merely read the Bible. I mean, we should be reading it, because in order to understand it, we have to build that familiarity with it, right? But we shouldn't stop there. Our goal should be to come to such an understanding of the Scriptures. One, that as John, in writing to the elect lady, said, that if anyone comes and preaches another gospel or a different gospel, you have nothing to do with them. Well, in order to have that sort of understanding where we can pick out nuances in the gospel message, we have to be intimately and personally familiar with it. But also, our actions, how we live, will be driven by our understanding. So think about it just with regard to, we'll say, psalming. If we do not understand why it is that we sing the psalms, then in time, we are going to stop singing the psalms. Because if we don't see the value, we don't see the importance, or if we don't see the biblical warrant for it, then eventually that will become lost to us and we will drop something that seems like dead weight. The same goes if we don't understand the significance of particular theological points. Like, for example, the difference with Jesus being God, being the Son of God, and becoming God. There is a massive theological problem with regard to always being something and then becoming that something. And then the third thing, if we want to be a people known for our loving obedience to God, it requires an understanding of the mind. First and foremost, for we will not walk according to what we do not understand. So, beloved, do you delight in God? Do you desire to grow in that delight of our triune God? If your answer is yes, then I would encourage you to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our King, our Savior, and the Son of God Himself, who had as His pattern of life, even as a young boy, the prioritization of time with God, and understanding of God's Word, which then flowed out in obedience. If this is something that you do not delight in, then I would encourage you and urge you to take careful stock of your own soul. Because if we do not desire growth in our knowledge of God, that may very well be an indication that we do not belong to it. Jesus tells us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And if we do not understand His commandments, how can we keep? the lighting of God. It is, as our confessional standards say, the chief end of man. To glorify Him and to enjoy Him, to delight in Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless us both with that desire and also with the actions required for that desire to come to fruition. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder, as you've given us a little glimpse into what the childhood of our Lord was like. We thank you for this reminder that those who are in Christ must also strive to be like Him. Not out of some legalistic, pharisaical desire to just check off a good Christian to-do list, but out of a genuine love for you, who you are, how you work, and the people that you save. Father, we ask that you would grow us, that you would help us to have that desire. Help us to forsake the sin that would challenge that desire and tempt us to think little of it. Help us, strengthen us to resist the devil when he would have us place other things as a greater priority than delighting in you through your word. Father, help us to see that our Lord and Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ, did not save us so that we could merely start going to church, but that He saved us and then calls us to do good works. And those good works are found within the pages of Scripture. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we would actually be able to do these things and walk in devotion to you. And as we pray that Christ would be exalted among us.